I will invite you please to turn your Bible to James chapter 5 that we have been trying to finish and that we have not been able to. Next Sunday, we have the potluck, which means we won't have a Sunday evening service. The Sunday after that, we have business meeting, which means that we'll gather together that Sunday evening, but we will not see James. After this evening, I will have maybe one or two lessons left in James. And in a sense, it's this morning, James was somewhere here. And in a sense, it's not really a bad thing since you do know that the deacons are thinking about a change in format, whereby on Sunday evening we're going to have the small groups. So this will start sometime this summer. And by extending James, so it's putting me close to not having to do something between the time I end James and the time they start with the small groups. So I can squeeze about four or five lessons out of the last few verses. But let's get to where we left off last Sunday. Now, I was giving a detailed review in order to get to the lesson that I had prepared for last Sunday. Well, I finished the detailed review, but didn't get the time to do the lesson the last Sunday. And it's the kind of thing where I need to give some background in order to give the lesson anyhow. So it's not going to be detailed, but I want to at least put us in the context of what we're talking about for our study of verses 17 and 18 of James chapter 5. Now remember that chapter 5 is the chapter of warning. And there are three major rubrics of warning that we have in verses 1 and 6. James is telling us that genuine faith watches over its posture in wealth. In verses 7 to 12, he tells us that genuine faith wins in its patience to wait. Now, wealth is measurable. Waiting is somewhat measurable. But when you get into prayer, that's where it is you have a lot of unknowns. And it is navigating those unknowns that make verses 13 to 20, where there is a lot about prayer, a little bit more difficult since we have a lot of principles and statements that are there. And anointing, and a lot of bad theology has come to those things. So we had to take time to really get the best that we can get out of those verses. Now, in regard to that third warning, which is in verses 13 to 20, that genuine faith weighs its prayer in want, we really have many things to cover there. The first thing that we have in those verses is verses 13 to 15. We have three things that James is dealing with in that third warning. The first thing he's telling us in verses 13 to 15 is that genuine faith weighs how to share what in prayer. So all depending on the type of circumstance you are in, you have to carefully think biblically what kind of prayer you offer. So you have to know how you share your want in prayer. So after telling us how, then he goes to the second part where we actually are right now in that warning about weighing prayer in want. The second part in verses 16 to 18, it presents us the second factor that genuine faith weighs how to secure wins in prayer. Now, when you pray, you want the Lord to answer you in the best way possible, right? Okay. So if you apply for a job, for example, you want to get all your ducks in a row, right? You get there on time, you do research on the company, you have to think about the salary, where you weigh on the balance sheet. I mean, you put your best beautiful resume forward, you get counsel. I mean, you know, try to know how to do the interview and everything, right? Well, think about this. Your prayer is almost like a job interview. And verses 16 to 18 are telling you how to get that job. So imagine that you go to an interview, you want to apply for the position of administrative assistant. And you do such a good job in that interview. And then they said, man, I'm going to make you a manager. Wouldn't that be wonderful that you do such a good job at that interview, they give you a position even higher than what you applied for? Do you know that happens in prayer? So what we are seeing in verses 6, 18, how do you get that job? How do you win, you secure wins in prayer? And in this, James is telling us there are two big things in it. The first thing is that you have to you must fulfill the precondition to effective prayer. That's the first part of verse 16. And those preconditions, I mean, all the preparation, you go to college and so on to apply for the job, all those preconditions, one is that you execute reciprocal care. You confess to one another, you pray for one another. That means you don't have problem before God with other people. And the second thing, you expect recovery and comeback. It says that you may be healed. So if you come in prayer, you don't come in a double-minded manner. Okay, God, you are coming to God because you know God can give you that job. God can do this. And we argue that this healing is primarily spiritual healing, especially that before that, the problem you had was forgive one another, confess your own sin. That's a spiritual malady that you had. It may also include physical healing to the extent that physical healing can be a judgment that God has put upon the person because of sin. So if the sin is removed, the consequence of the sin, God can heal you from that, okay? Or at least limit the damage. Now that's the first thing. In order to secure wins in prayer, you must fulfill the preconditions. If you don't, it's not that God is not going to know, okay? God doesn't have to do a police check on you to know what is in your balance sheet. He knows everything. So if you come, you don't take care of that, God knows, all right? That's the first thing. The second one thing, you must follow the power of effective prayer. That's what interests us. And in regard to the power of effective prayer from verse 16b to verse 18, he's telling us there are two things. The first one is the power of effective prayer in its principle. That's the passage that we generally said that the effective prayer of a righteous person avails much. And in that we reviewed, there are four parts in this. Okay? You must ascertain that it is not something wishy-washy, that it has to be something that is of significance that you are coming to God about. That's what he said, is supplication. Okay? So you must ascertain the nature of the petition. The fact that you are coming to God to ask him for a 50th pair of shoes, that may be important to you, but it's not of significance to God for him to think that it's part of the whole purpose of heaven and earth for the redemption of mankind. So that principle is applying to things that are of significance before God's judgment. Number two, you must ascertain the character that you have as a petitioner. Righteous. Okay? So he does say in verse 115 that someone who is not righteous, who is double-minded, it's not that he doesn't know which way to go. That's not what he's talking about. It's someone who's intentionally trying to play the system before God, telling God, I want this for you. It's like, hey, why don't you let me win the lottery, God, and then I'll give a lot of money to you. That's the kind of double-mindedness. People who don't want to do what God wants, but they want to get all the benefits from God. James 1 verse 7 said, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord. Okay, you are not going to win if you don't come righteous. Third, you must ascertain the quality of the prayer. It said it's effective. That's the word powerful. When you say that someone preach a powerful sermon or give a powerful speech, that means it hits all the right note. So it must be that your prayer has all the ingredients in order to bake well before God. And number four, it says you must ascertain the efficacy of the outcome. Most of the time, when we pray, we have in mind one outcome to expect. And God may have answered according to the outcome that he chooses, but since we have our mind focused on only one, we miss what God is doing. The verb can be used many times. So we say that when you pray, and we have given examples of that, okay, the answer may affect God himself. God may say, okay, I'm going to change this. The answer may affect you. As God said to Paul, my grace is sufficient to you. So that means you have to change your mind about wanting what you were asking God. He told to Moses, don't talk to me about this anymore. Or it may affect the cause. God can change the situation. Okay? So very often, what do we want when we pray? We want the cause to be affected, to be changed, our circumstance to change. Whereas God may answer that, I want to affect you. For you to know that you need to be content with where you are. It may be that. Or it may be that God is changing in his relationship with you without affecting the cause. That's what he's talking. It avails much. So the good prayer is going to evaluate the nature of the petition, the character of the petitioner, the quality of the petition, and the efficacy of the outcome. It is in that vein that after seeing this part of the effective prayer, we go to verse 16, 17, 18, where now James is telling you, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about. Of someone who wins in prayer on both sides, both the positive and the negative, on the same cause. So, the reason that he won is because what I just told you, he did. He met the preconditions. And when it comes to weighing how to, we came to the, from the conditions to the power, from the preconditions to the power, he met the preconditions, and from the power, his prayer was an effective prayer according to the principle of verse 16b. And look at the practice, the illustration in verse 17a. That's where we are. So in verse 17a, what James is telling us, in weighing how to secure wins in prayer, we must not only fulfill the power effective prayer in its principle, those four aspects, nature of the petition, character of the petitioner, quality of the petition, efficacy of it. We're not fulfill that only, but we must also know how to manage the potency of prayer. That is very powerful. Prayer is a very potent thing. Last night, I ran through a lot of missiles toward Israel. And Israel said both missiles and drones, they intercepted 99% of them. Okay? 99% of them. So that was not an effective outcome for Iran, but it was for Israel, right? So let me tell you, prayers are more potent than missiles. If someone can pray and raise the dead, there is nothing in medicine or anything on earth that can do that. Prayer can do that. So it's a very potent thing that you have in your hand. Do you think that something as potent, God is going to let you use it according to your own whims? Are you going to take your most powerful gun and give it to your two-year-old? You would not do that, right? Even to the adults, you say, have you handled a weaponry before? This is where the security, this is what you do. Don't point it at people. Even to people, I said, this is very important. So what we are looking at this, he's telling you, this is how a man who is as ordinary as we are handles such potency. To give us an example of how we can do that. So this is what he says, verse 17 and 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And guess what? It availed much. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. You look at this, you go to Elijah, how did you do that? I want to do that too. Maybe not about rain, but about something else, right? And he says, and the guy had the audacity to reverse the whole thing. Verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. What? So the power of effective prayer is demonstrated in its potency, verses 17, 18. James takes the example of Elijah to prove that. And Elijah's actions were both retributive, verse 17, and restorative, verse 18. He made rain stop in righteous retribution from God. He made rain fall in gracious restoration from God. So, effective prayer is potent retributively, verse 17. It is potent restoratively, verse 18. It is potent enough to make drought occur when there should be rainfall. It is potent enough to make rainfall where there should be drought. That's pretty potent, isn't it? How does that potency operate? It operates according to the principle we just delineated in verse 16b, which is this: the effective prayer, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It has so much energy. Remember the word avails much is energy, dynamic. It's dynamic. This is the dynamism of that prayer. Prayer that follows this principle can be potent in these two manners, and that's what we are going to see. Let's see the first one. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous person can be potent, verse 17, retributively. Now, James mentions Elijah to illustrate this principle of effective prayer. But this is not the first time that James evoked righteous servants of God from the past to illustrate the genuine faith he was preaching to his contemporary audience. In this same chapter 5, James alluded to the prophets in verse 10. He said, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. In verse 11, he uses Job as an example to make his contemporary point. He says, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord. Emphasis, the end intended by the Lord, not by necessarily Job. That the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. So what we have in that very same chapter, in talking about very great subject matters as warnings to believers, he's telling us about the patience of the prophets, the perseverance of Job, and now the prayer of Elijah in verses 17 and 18. So to admonish the Corinthians unto purity, the Apostle Paul referred to numerous covetous actions of our Old Testament forefathers. And he pointed out the consequences to those actions. Then he said plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And if you continue to read, it is so that we might not crave the same way that they did. So our Lord himself constantly referred to Old Testament figures for both positive and negative reinforcement. So this proves that in matters of faith, God remains the same today, yesterday, and forever. The principle of faith that those people live by, the prophets and Job and Elijah, what James is telling is exactly the same principle of faith we should live by. In fact, we have more to learn from those in the Old Testament than we might have to teach them. We look at the faith of these people, we are like dwarfs in front of them. And one such man who can teach us a lot about effective prayer is Elijah. The story of Elijah as we relate to his prayer is reported in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1 and following, and chapter 18 of 1 Kings, verses 41 to 46. And the first thing that James wants us to see when we read the story is the person of Elijah. James says, when you are approaching that prayer, before you get about all the spectacular, what you have to put in your mind that you are reading about is that this was a man with a nature like ours. He was not extraterrestrial. He was not an angel. He was not superhuman. He was of the same nature, same human constitution as any of us. The emotional challenges that we fight, the spiritual temptations that we face, the urges that we crave, he was of the same constitution that is susceptible to these emotions, to these cravings, and these spiritual abilities. He was not exceptional. He was a normal human being with all those potential flaws. He faced trials that are common to humanity. He did not have something special that is not common to other believers. He had a constitution with the same limitation as anybody at my hearing this evening. Why did James say that? The fact that Elijah, despite his being as mortal as any other human being, could pray effective prayers, makes such effective prayers reachable and doable to the common of people, to the common mortals. James is saying that there is not a believer in time and space who is unable to pray effective prayers with the potency that Elijah prayed. Effective prayers are not so lofty that only superhuman believers could pray them. Every day, common people can and should achieve effective prayers. A man of the same constitution as we are offered both sides of potent prayers, both retributive part of it and restorative part of it. And he did so in a spectacular winning fashion. He won. He secured wins in prayer. And he's just like us. Any one of us, if we have genuine faith, even a faith as small as a mustard seed, we will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for us, Jesus said, Matthew 17, 20. Do you think he was kidding? What James is telling you is repeating what Jesus said. Any one of us, even with it now, we could spend time explaining what he means by the faith as small as a mustard seed. The potency of effective prayer is available to common people and to faith reputably of little size. This means the potency of prayer lies not in the faculties and the abilities of the one praying. The potency of effective prayer, it lies in the faculties and the abilities of the one to whom prayer is offered. And even the smallest faith can grasp that. Regardless of how you size faith, because that is not a measurement that I have. So use whatever measurement you have in regard to what is big faith or small faith, and take the smallest of them. If it follows what James is talking about, the preconditions and the principles, let me tell you, that faith has the potential to offer prayers according to the potency that Elijah offered them. Anyone who complies with the preconditions and follow the potent principle and practice delineated in verse 16 can achieve the performance in verses 17 to 18. So, to repeat that, James said that Elijah prayed in the manner that he, James, had just explained. He prayed earnestly. He prayed in the manner just described in verse 16. He prayed according to the preconditions and the principle of effective prayer. According to the preconditions, he executed reciprocal care and expected recovery and comeback. And according to principle, he will, for example, ask for sins to be repented therefore. You see, he will hear that God will take care of a widow. So the kind of spiritual attention that verse 16 talks about, the story of Elijah itself tells us that Elijah exhibited those kind of care and attentions. So in addition to the preconditions, Elijah's prayer can also contain all the aspects of the principle of effective prayer. Supplicative in nature, righteous in character, effective in quality, and availing much in efficacy. Has it all. That's why James is choosing Elijah and his prayer as an example for us to model after. So that prayer of Elijah worked even though it appeared that Elijah formulated the wildest of requests. James said that Elijah prayed that it would not rain. This is a request that appeared ridiculous and crazy, right? Right, Brian? I mean, if you know someone who was praying that it will not rain in this area, you'll go and get that guy in jail, right? This is crazy. Yet because it was conformed to God's intention, it was fulfilled with the strongest potent force. Unless it be the situation of a flood, for example. People do not pray for rain to stop. In normal circumstances, where the rain of the first and the latter seasons are needed for crops, praying that it will not rain would be ridiculous. The only reason that such a prayer would be offered is because of God's retribution. And it's only someone of genuine faith applying all those preconditions and things who will grasp this is what God's intention is, and I'm going to pray according to God's intention. James could have taken, the funny thing is this. We have another story in that same chapter 17 that is even more powerful than praying for rain to stop. I mean, someone can look at the weather and you say, man, I'm going to pray that it starts raining tomorrow or snowing tomorrow. Okay, you have indications that it would anyhow. But if someone is dead and everybody knows that that person is dead and you say that you are going to raise that person up, now there is clear evidence that it is because you are really powerful that you did that. And guess what we have in 1 Kings 17, 17 to 14 as an example of effective potent prayer. In that passage, it is narrated that the son of the widow of Zarephath became so sick that there was no breath left in him. That means that one and only son died. Yet through effective prayer, Elijah raised him up. I mean, that's pretty important, right? That spectacular, it reminds us of Jesus is raising the unique son of the widow of Nain. And that is where it is impressive to me that it is not that instant of effective prayer that James mentioned as an example. As spectacular as it would appear to us. Some purport that verse 15 and here in verse 16 refer to physical illness being healed by prayer. Well, if James were talking about physical illness, raising someone from the dead, that's quite some healing, isn't it? But that is not what he was talking about in the context. Okay? If in this passage James were concerned about healing from physical illness, this instance of effective prayer raising the sick would have been the more fitting example of prayer healing a person from physical illness instead of a story of no rainfall and then rainfall. And it was not any simple healing. It was the spectacular raising of a person from the dead, from death, a person who died due to illness. It does say that that kid got so sick, his breath stopped, he died. And if James was speaking about healing people from sickness, that would have been this story too. The fact that James chose the prayer about stopping rainfall and reinstating rainfall while ignoring the story of the raising of the dead son of the widow, this proves that James was talking more about spiritual healing rather than physical healing. And stopping rainfall as a retribution for sin fits better. James was talking about the intense and serious impediment that disobedience of sin can cause. And so was the concern of Elijah as well when he prayed. Because of the sins of the people, Elijah prayed that it will not rain. That chapter 1 Kings 17, 1. It was retributive prayer. We are hearing a lot of that kind of prayer being offered by believers in Haiti. Most of the time when I talk to pastors and brothers, for all the atrocities that those gangs are doing, one of the words that I hear a lot from the prayer, they are praying for God's justice. And in fact, I heard of a sister in Christ, a Haitian lady, whom I respect a lot, great prayer warrior. In fact, she has a twist to this that really impresses me. She's actually thanking God for what's happening because in a way, that's the way that God is going to get rid of all the unrighteous people and level the playing field in order to rebuild Haiti upon righteousness. That's retributive prayer. God can indeed lead righteous people to pray prayers that may appear crazy and ridiculous so that God might fulfill his purpose regarding sin and judgment. And only people of genuine faith can grasp that. That said, we must pinpoint that the details that James provided about Elijah's prayer are what we call in theology interpretative revelation. What does that mean? Let me explain that. There are times that the New Testament gives details about an Old Testament story. Yet, those details that are not originally in that story in the Old Testament. For example, Jude writes that Michael the archangel disputed the body of Moses with the devil in Jude verse 9. We do not have that detail in the Old Testament story. Jude is giving an interpretation out of new revelation he received under inspiration. Guess what? In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, Elijah only said, "The Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. You read that story, there is not one place where it said that Elijah prayed. Unless a giant I met before whom I stand in prayer, that word doesn't occur, then there is not a specific mention of prayer in the story. To show you to what extent James went to pick up that to say that it was prayer, okay, instead of taking the other story. So neither is there a specific time spent for the duration of the drought. It only said in 1 Kings 18:1 that after many days and in the third year of the king, God sent Elijah back to speak to Ahab. The beginning point of the third year is not stated. So we don't know whether it's a third, what third year he was even talking about. What James said, that Elijah prayed and that the famine lasted 2.5 years, it's recorded in rabbinical writings. And for Jewish Christians, these were facts that they knew from their quote-unquote Sunday schools, from those writings, but not from the Old Testament canon. So now, what is interpretative revelation? Interpretative revelation is this work of the Holy Spirit by which the Holy Spirit gives to New Testament writers in particular a sense of Old Testament facts that are not readily seen in these Old Testament passages when we read those Old Testament passages without the help of the New Testament. So the Holy Spirit is telling, therefore, the intention that he had when he allowed the Old Testament to be written the way it was written. It's still under inspiration that James was writing. And it's fresh revelation, but revelation by interpretation rather than the new facts. So, however, I have to say, though, that that expression of standing before God, there are places in the Old Testament where it's clearly meaning I'm standing in supplication. We have that in Genesis chapter 18, verse 22. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 17. Jeremiah said it in chapter 15, verse 1. That standing before God is, I am in supplication, which is the first part of the principle of effective prayer, right? So the expression standing before God does mean persistent prayer in wait for God's intervention. But imagine, the guy is persistently praying for God's retribution. Elijah prayed for something that was unheard of, even contrary to customs. Usually people pray that it would rain. God generally decides on his own not to allow rain. He doesn't let someone else have to ask him for it. But this time, in conformity to the ministry that Elijah had to preach against the sins of King Ahab, he preached and he said to Ahab, I am going to ask God that it doesn't rain so that you might know that my preaching is what God wants. And God said, do it that way instead. He will not pay attention if I just go ahead and stop rain without your involvement in it. So this is a guy who's walking in genuine faith. So in conformity to the mystery that Elijah had to preach against the sins of King Ahab, he asked God to sustain his preaching with a drastic, dramatic action that could bring repentance. And God also rectified the collateral damages to these actions by saving the widow of Zarephath from the hunger and illness that the ensuing drought caused. That even in bringing judgment of drought, God was also manifesting his grace toward the vulnerables who had faith in him. So James tells us this about the outcome of such a prayer. It availed much. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. Imagine. That prayer availed much indeed. The prayer was effective. It worked. The atomic-like energy of that prayer affected the intended cause. So the fascinating lesson in that story is that it worked both ways. That's what's so fascinating about Elijah. Rarely would someone pray both opposites of a cause. Okay? Can you imagine someone praying that someone would die and when the person dies, and after that, the same person pray that the same person will rise up. Imagine that. Lord, kill him. And the Lord insisted, now, Lord, I supplicate, raise him. Can you imagine that? The potency of prayer can work on both ends by the same common natured person on the same cause. Amazing. And that is what verse 18 is telling us, the other side of the same coin. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous person can be potent restoratively. James tells us that the spiritual interest of Elijah was not ultimately the retribution. That's not where he was using it for restoration. His ultimate goal was not the retributive potency of his prayer. And when this happened and fulfilled the cause for repentance, it says he prayed again. That's what the text said. He prayed again. He didn't just go, hey, God, you deal with the aftermath. No, he prayed again. It was not a nonchalant twist of a wishy-washy change of mind. No, Elijah prayed again because he was conforming again to God's intention. And there is a lot for us to learn from this. God can indeed act in complete contrast or even opposite to the way he acted 42 months ago. He may have purposes to fulfill for 42 months, and the best way to fulfill those purposes during those 42 months is to say that rain should not fall. And right after that, he may have new purposes to fulfill, and the best way to fulfill those purposes is to make rain fall. God can act on the same cause in the life of the same person at two opposite ends. God may have purposes for John, which are completely different from his purposes for Peter. God may allow the same person to win some and to lose some. Your walk of genuine faith is not going to be only one or only the other. All that will be according to his wise and holy counsel. God can allow the same person, in fact, on the same situation, to have both trials and triumph. And the person of effective faith is going to understand it so well that he says, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am. I have learned to experience both to be to abound and both to abase. And in fact, let me tell you, I mean, God can take me and put me here and put me there. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's the way effective prayer works. I have heard believers reason that a specific person is the person to seek after to pray for their spiritual prayer request. This person has the trick to make things happen. Give your prayer request to him or to her. The reason that God had answered that person's request in the past. Therefore, they believe that that person owns the trick to make God respond consistently in the same manner every time. Bogus. In fact, we have the Roman Catholic Church that builds a whole system on that. The Roman Catholic Church ascribes specific areas of spiritual expertise to its plethora of so-called saints. These so-called saints patron various areas. Some saints are really good regarding protecting at sea. So if you have a boat, that's the saint you need to get to cozy with. Other saints are good for healing from leprosy. Other saints are good for cancer. These kinds of perspectives are arrogant, superstitious perspectives of God. God responds to prayer according to his own intention and purpose, according to his wise and holy counsel. Today, it may be that the prayer which is effective is the prayer that it will not rain. And 42 months later, it may be that the prayer which is effective is the prayer that it would rain. God is not bound by the cravings of human beings. And nobody holds a trick to compel God to act according to his own counsel rather than God acting according to God's own counsel. There is nobody that can do that unless you are God yourself and you are above him. Regardless of the prayer, if it met the preconditions and the principle that God has sovereignly established according to his wise and holy counsel, that prayer will indeed work. It will avail much, as James had said earlier. So did the restorative prayer of Elijah work. James said, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. That's pretty potent, right? Effectiveness of the prayer in that heaven gave rain, efficacy of the prayer in that the earth produced its fruit. So point well made, right? Point well illustrated. Genuine faith knows how to secure wins in prayer against wants or needs. It follows the preconditions, it operates according to the potential, the principle. And then in action, sometimes genuine faith puts the craziest of requests before God. Because both the person of faith and God had agreed. Can you imagine? God saying, you take the son, your unique son, the one that you love, that I gave you and you waited 100 years to have, you go and offer him sacrifice. You know how genuine faith operates? I like that game. God is going to raise him up. I mean, the craziest of things. It's not the craziness of it that makes it faith. It is faith that operates in such a tight understanding of God's purpose that faith says, I know what God is doing, and in his purpose for the next 42 months, no rain. No rain. Now I know 42 months are over, I know what God is doing. Rainfall. He prayed again, rain, and the earth gave it as if nothing had ever happened. The earnest prayer he advocated stands in contrast to the double-minded prayer of James chapter 1, verse 6 to 8, right? Earnest prayers secure spiritual wins. Double-minded prayers are DOA. They are dead on arrival. James said, a person who doesn't have genuine faith and is trying to use prayer as a trick, forget it. Let not such a man even think that he'll ever receive anything from the Lord. The moment my prayers are in tune with a person, earnest prayers are in tune with the wise and holy counsel of God. Double-minded prayers are in tune with a person's tricks and superstitions. And whether for rainfall or for drought, the principle stands. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the teaching in James. And the whole thing is telling us we cannot bypass or detour faith in any aspect of our lives. And prayer is a matter of putting us in tune with God in whom we believe. It's not a way of twisting his arm, imposing ultimatum upon him, and trying to get our own ways. Help us, Lord, therefore, to conform to this. As I have often said, prayer transforms us much more than it does transform God. And we pray, Father, that as we offer our prayers, where all the buttons are not in our hands, they are in God's hands.
as we, so to speak, made those job applications before God, so to speak, we go to interview with him, as so to speak, in prayer, that we'll indeed be well prepared with the preconditions, and that we'll also follow the right process of a prayer where you have the nature of the petition, the quality of the petitioner, the quality of the process, and also the efficacy of the outcome. May it be with that sense, knowing that if that is not in our hand, it's a good thing. That the Lord would accomplish those things in our hearts, in our lives. And that we will live a life that is well in tune, well measured, within the boundaries that he has set for us in order to fulfill the greatest good. Magnify your name, we pray. Help us not to be deceived by all the crazy things, unbiblical things we are hearing about prayer, about healing. We see on TV how arrogant such people are. But help us to be humble, because as common as we may be, any one of us, we do have access to the potency of prayer. May we be of genuine faith that God could trust us with such potency as he manages the affairs of human beings. As we go this week, Lord, keep us in your embrace. When the going gets tough and we are prone to discouragement or depression or loneliness or frustration or misunderstanding, I pray, Father, that you will keep us close to your bosom. You remember, Lord, what we are made of. We are made of dust. Remember our frame. And help us, Lord, to be victorious, primarily in faithfulness, removing all impediments that could put a divide between you and us. Bless our little church. Thank you for Sunday after Sunday, we have such wonderful worship, and how you open your word to us. Help us not to take those things for granted. Render them effective in our lives. May we see it in our families, in our personal individual lives, in our marriages, in the lives of our children and grandchildren, in the testimony that you can give us in this neighborhood and beyond. That we will be known in the halls of heaven that we are people who have genuine faith. Magnify your name in this way, we pray, that the blessing of the Lord will dwell upon us, that will keep us blameless until the day, that will keep us in his love, and that our lives, our thoughts, our events, our actions, our aspirations, our trials and our triumphs will serve to magnify our great God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.